After the Lord brought the people of Israel into the promised land, he raised up different judges to lead and govern his people. These judges were unique individuals. They were unique individuals that God used in the most wonderful way to deliver Israel out of the hand of their enemies and to rule in the land. The two most well known of these judges are Gideon and Samson. And we are familiar with how God mightily used these men to lead Israel to victory over their foes. God enabled Gideon with a mere handful of men to defeat the great army of the Midianites. And Samson was a man blessed with the most unique and remarkable physical strength. And God used him to drive back the Philistines. Some of the less known judges included people like Ehud, a left-handed man who was used great stealth to slay the wicked king Eglon. Then there was a man called Shamgar who judged Israel. We read of Shamgar in Judges 3 in the verse 31. Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And so Shamgar was also a mighty man. The only female judge was a lady called Deborah. And she was also a prophetess. Under her guidance, a man called Barak was used of God to lead Israel to victory over the Canaanites. And there are also a number of other judges who ruled in the land of Israel in this unsettled period in their history. Now the last of the judges was Samuel, the great prophet of God. Samuel was the last of the judges because it was under his leadership that Saul, the first king in Israel, came to power. In our study of 1 Samuel, we have been considering how all of this took place. How Israel sought an earthly king, for they wanted to be like the other nations. And as they insisted on this and having a king, God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 in the verse 7, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." As Israel sought a king, they had rejected God, the one who was their true king. Samuel then was given the task of establishing a monarch in the land of Israel. Now as this process of establishing a monarch took place, Samuel called all the people of Israel together to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. In the closing verses in 1 Samuel 11, this is what Samuel does. Verse 14 in 1 Samuel 11 says, "Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." This renewing the kingdom involves Saul being universally acknowledged as the king in the land. And the government of the nation passing from Samuel, the judge, to Saul, the king. And this was what this renewing of the kingdom was all about. It was the official acknowledgement that Saul was the king. And now the government, the ruling of the nation, passed from Samuel, who was the judge, the last judge, to Saul, who was the first king. We can say this really was a time of change, a time of transition in the land. The whole manner by which the people of Israel were now going to be governed and led was about to change. Samuel's work as judge in Israel was at an end. And he was passing the responsibility of leadership to Saul, the newly crowned king. However, as all Israel gathered together at Gilgal to renew the kingdom, Samuel addressed the people. And we are told what he said to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Last time we looked at the first 5 verses in this chapter, and we thought upon Samuel's godly faithfulness. He spoke of how his life was an example for them to follow. But today, I want us to consider the rest of this chapter, verses 6 to 25. In this portion of scripture, the prophet Samuel brought before the people of Israel a number of things. He reminded them of a number of very important truths. Yet there is one great central truth that runs throughout all of these verses. And that truth is the truth of God's glorious character. The truth of God's glorious character. See again the words of verses 6 and 7 here in 1 Samuel 12. It says in verse 6, "And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." Notice here in verse 7 how Samuel declared to the people of Israel, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord." What Samuel does is he calls the people to attention here. "I want you to stand still. I want you to focus. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention, because I'm going to reason with you of all the righteous acts of the Lord." As Samuel preached before Israel that day, he reasoned with them about the Lord, concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord. Or we could say he spoke to Israel of God's glorious character. This then is the subject that we are considering in these verses today. God's glorious character. God's glorious character. This was a time of change, great change, in the nation of Israel. The days of the judges were over, and a king now ruled in the land. Yet in all of this change, Samuel wanted God's people to remember, there is one thing that does not change, and that is God's glorious character. The truth of who the Lord is. This is something which does not change. This is something that remains the same forever. And this is something that every Christian needs to keep continually in focus. In our changing world and in our changing circumstances, there is one who changes not. And this is something that ought to greatly comfort our hearts and challenge us to continue to live for God. God does not change. And though all around us there might be change, though in us there might be change, God does not change. And this is where we need to anchor our souls. This is where we need to find comfort in our world, where we see so often change for the worst around us. Notice then with me in these verses a number of things as the prophet Samuel reasoned with the people of Israel concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord. In the first place, we see here Samuel reminded Israel of God's glorious patience. God's glorious patience. This is very much the thought in verses 8 to 11. Notice what it says again in verse 8. "And Jacob was come into Egypt," and that's referring to the people of Israel as it speaks of Jacob there. "And Jacob came into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." In these words, Samuel speaks of that which God had done for Israel. "When your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." Samuel here was reminding the people of Israel of God's great goodness and saving mercy towards them. The Lord had saved them from hard and cruel bondage in Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had provided for them in a miraculous way in the wilderness. God had dwelt amongst them and brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so God had been good to the people of Israel. No other people on earth had been so blessed like these people, had been so privileged like the people of Israel. Indeed, this is exactly what Moses declared of Israel, as he said in Deuteronomy 33 in the verse 29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." How tremendously blessed were Israel in all that God had done for them. There was no other people like them. So blessed by God, delivered from bondage in Egypt, brought into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God dwelt amongst them. God provided for them. They were such a blessed people. But then Samuel speaks in verse 9 of how they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the Lord their God. The word "forgot" here not only means to forget, but it also means to cease to care. As Israel became comfortable in the promised land, as they started to enjoy all the good things that were there, all the blessed things that God had bestowed upon them, all the comforts of life, they forgot God. They ceased to care about Him. They no longer worshipped and honored the Lord in their lives. And this is what happened as they entered into the promised land. As a result of this, we are told in verse 9 that God sold them into the hand of their enemies. See what it says in verse 9. "And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. God allowed their enemies to come against them and rule over them because they forgot him, because they turned from him and they sinned. Yet notice now the words in verses 10 and 11. They cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, that's another name for Gideon, and Bedan, it's another name for Samson, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies in every side, and you dwelled safe. As the people of Israel suffered the terrible consequences of their sin, they cried to God again for salvation. They cried to God. And the Lord graciously and mercifully delivered them. Now, this was not something that happened on one occasion, or even twice or three times. But this happened time and time again. This happened on numerous occasions. Despite all that God had done for them, despite his great love and goodness towards the people of Israel, they continually forgot God. And they continually sinned against him. And God saved them, and then they sinned against him again, and they forgot him again. And then again God saved them. And this happened repeatedly, time and time again. Nevertheless, God did not forsake his people. Even though they continued to rebel against him, he was patient and long-suffering with them, graciously and mercifully forgiving them, delivering them when they repented. As Samuel then speaks to the people of Israel in Gilgal, he reminded them of God's glorious patience. The Lord had been long-suffering in his dealings with them, despite their often backslidings, despite their often sin. The Lord hadn't rejected them. He hadn't cast them off. He hadn't forsaken them. But he'd been long-suffering, patient with them through all of this. Now, just as Samuel reminded Israel of God's glorious patience, this too is a truth that we need to keep in focus as God's people. The Lord is one who is patient, and the Lord is one who is long-suffering toward us. Indeed, in thinking of how patient and merciful God is, there are two things which we should especially note about God's patience. There is the reality of God's patience. God is a patient God. And the Word of God brings this before us. Numbers 14 verse 18 declares, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions." And read in Psalm 86 verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." You see what we're brought to see in these verses? God's long-suffering. He is plenteous in mercy and truth, compassionate and gracious. The Word of God makes it very clear. God is a long-suffering and patient God. This is the very character of God. This is his nature. But just think of how God is patient with sinners. Think of how God is patient with this wicked and evil world. We live in a world that rebels against him, that defies him, that despises him, that mocks him. And God is the Almighty God. He can cut men down in a moment of time. But he's patient, long-suffering. If there were those that treated us like men treated God, we would immediately seek to get revenge upon our enemies. But the Lord is patient, he's long-suffering. Think of how he was patient with us in our unsaved days. While we sinned, while we had no time for him, while we lived for ourselves, the Lord was patient. Think also of how God is patient even with us now, with his people now. Is it not true that we are a wayward and foolish, cold-hearted and unthankful people? This is often the case. Often we live lives that are wayward and sinful. And yet the Lord is so patient with us. He is the great patient God who has not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There is the reality of God's patience. But then, In considering God's patience, we should also note the response to God's patience. How should we respond to the glorious truth that God is a long-suffering and patient God who is ever gracious towards his people? How should we respond to this? How should this impact our lives? Well, God's patience, his undeserved patience towards us, is something which should humble us and fill our hearts with love towards God. That's how we should respond to God's patience towards us. It ought to humble us, move us to love him. Indeed, this is why Samuel brought these truths before the people of Israel. He was saying, look how God has treated you despite all that you've done. He's been kind, he's been loving, he's been good, he's been patient. And Samuel was bringing this before Israel that they might now humble themselves before him and love the Lord. The truth that God's great patience should humble us is powerfully illustrated for us in the parable story of the prodigal son. Just think of how patiently this foolish boy's father dealt with him. That young man behaved in a most wicked and rebellious way. Left his father's house, went to the far country, lived as he pleased, and really was doing this all against his father, in defiance of his father. But how did his father behave? He waited for his son. When his son appeared at a distance, he ran to his son. He embraced his son. And he greatly provided for his son, brought out the robe, put the ring on his finger, the shoes on his feet, and the fatted calf was killed. This is what the father did. Patient and gracious towards his erring boy. This boy was so humbled by his father's patience and long-suffering love towards him, he declared, Father, and this is how he responded, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. See how he responded to his father's love and patience towards him? He was utterly humbled. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He was broken before his father. He was contrite over what he had done. You see, this is how we need to respond to God's patience towards us, to the Lord's love towards us. The prodigal son is a wonderful picture of God's love and patience towards his people. And also how we should respond to God's patience with us. We should be like the prodigal son in responding to God's kindness towards us day by day. We should live humble lives in love for him. Samuel here reminded Israel of God's glorious patience. Despite all that they had done, God still manifested his grace and love and kindness towards them. But then notice secondly here in this passage, Samuel not only reminded Israel of God's glorious patience, he also reminded Israel of God's glorious power. This is the truth Samuel emphasized in the words of verse 11. Again, notice what it says there. And the Lord said unto Jerubbabel and to Bedan, Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies in every side, and ye dwelled safe. Samuel speaks here of how the people of Israel knew times of deliverance in the days of the judges. And he speaks of this, how these different judges were raised up and they knew times of deliverance. But the point Samuel is really making here is, this was all a manifestation of God's power. See again how this verse begins. And the Lord sent. The Lord sent. This was the Lord's doing. Those seasons of deliverance were the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's power that was manifested in the lives of these judges and amongst you as a people. It was the Lord who subdued all of these enemies and drove back the Philistines and the Midianites and the Canaanites and the Amorites. It was the Lord who by his great power caused Israel to be delivered out of the hand of their enemies in every side and dwell safely. Samuel then was bringing before the people of Israel the glorious power of their God. He is the Almighty. And there is none who can resist his power. And he was reminding them of this. Oh, when you cry to God, he arose with power and he drove back your enemies. He is the Almighty God. This was something Israel needed to keep before them. The Lord is the Almighty. And if they were to know victory in their lives, it would not be through the ability or strength of their new king. And of course, this is what Israel were looking to at this time. They'd got a new king, they'd got what they wanted, and they thought that he could give them deliverance. But Samuel says, no. You will not know success through the power of your new king. But success would only come as they knew something of God's power in their lives. This was the key to success. Knowing God's power. Knowing God's hand upon you. Oh, how important it is that we as Christians keep before us the wonderful truth that our God is the all-powerful one. And there's nothing that he cannot do. This is who our God is. Remember what we're thinking about today, God's glorious character. Who is our God? Yes, he's patient, but he's also powerful. He's powerful. And we ought to live in the light of this. The truth that God is a powerful God, yeah, the Almighty, should move us as God's people to live in a certain way. The one who is with us, the one who helps us, the one who gives us all that we need, is not weak and helpless and feeble like unto us, but is glorious in his power. And how this should greatly impact our lives. Indeed, when this grips our hearts, it will move us to do a number of things. When the believer has a right view of God's power, they will seek the Lord. When the believer has a right view of God's power, then they will seek the Lord. They will seek after God and seek after him most earnestly. They might know his glorious power in their lives. The reason why there is such prayerlessness today within the church is because the church has lost sight of God's power. Who do we call upon? Who do we come before? Who do we seek after? The one who possesses all power in heaven and on earth. Why, this truth itself should move us to lay hold upon God, saying, where is your power? Show us your glory. He is the Almighty. When the believer has a right view of God's power, they will not only seek the Lord, but they will also be strong in the Lord. They will be strong in the Lord. We see this in the life of David as he came to the battlefield where Goliath was blaspheming the Lord. Remember when David turned up on the battlefield that day, Goliath was prancing about, mocking and blaspheming the Lord and God's people. And he was really making fun of God. As David saw this, he was greatly concerned. And we read and we know the story of how David went and fought Goliath. But David was not afraid of Goliath. He was not in any way afraid of this man. Yes, he was a giant. He was well armed. He was a strong individual. But David was not afraid. Why was David not afraid? Because he was taken up with the power of his God. That's why. David had a right view of the Lord. He understood something of God's glorious character. God's the Almighty. And this is why David said to Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver me into thine hand. Because David knew his God was so much greater than Goliath. By contrast, the rest of Israel, they were utterly terrified of Goliath. Because they were ignorant of God's power. They had lost sight of this. They had lost sight of who their God was and is. Daniel 11:32 declares, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people who know him, the people who remember his glorious character, know who he is, will be strong and do exploits. When the believer has a right view of God's power, they will seek the Lord. They will be strong in the Lord. We can also say they will serve the Lord. Think of the people of Israel as they came to the edge of the promised land. When Moses brought them to the very edge of the promised land, the people of Israel refused to enter in. They refused to fight for God and serve him there. And the reason why they did this was because they did not believe God had the power to bring them into the land. They said, listen, there's giants there, there's cities there, and we're not able. This is why many Christians today do not witness and speak for Christ. They do not serve him because they have lost sight of God's glorious power. That he is able to save our loved ones and friends and turn their lives around. That he is able to bring times of refreshing and increase to the church. Oh, if this truth would sink into our hearts, then we would serve the Lord with so much more zeal and expectation. When this reality fills our souls, then we run to serve the Lord. Because we're looking him, looking to witness his great power been manifested in our lives. And this is what Samuel brought before the people of Israel. Not only God's glorious patience, but God's glorious power. And how important we remember this. This is so crucial to Christian living, to successful and prosperous Christian living. Our God's the Almighty. Live in the light of that, believer. Live in the light of that. Live in the victory of that. He is the Almighty. He promises to be with his people. In the third place, we see here, Samuel reminded Israel of God's glorious purity. Of God's glorious purity. This was brought before the people of Israel in a most fearful and shocking manner, as we see here in verses 16 to 19. Notice again what it says in these verses, verses 16 to 19. Now therefore stand and see. Again, this is Samuel speaking to Israel. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we may die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. At this time in Israel, it was the wheat harvest. And at this season of the year, it was not normal for there to be rain. There certainly would not have been thunder and rain. But as the people of Israel stood before Samuel, he declares to them, I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. But ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. But then read in verse 18, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. This thunder and rain that Samuel then prayed for was an evident and physical sign of God's anger and displeasure at the people of Israel because of their sin. That's what it was. A remarkable thing. God manifested to them that he was displeased and angry with their sin. And think of the thunder. Undoubtedly, it would have been a most fierce thunder expressing God's displeasure. And rain coming when it was not supposed to come. God again reminding them that he was grieved at their sin. Samuel was bringing before the people of Israel the solemn truth that God is a holy God and that his righteous anger is kindled against sin. The kingdom was being renewed that day. There was a new start in the nation of Israel. But what the people of Israel needed to remember, what needed to be impressed upon their hearts and minds, if they were to go forward and prosper as a people, was the solemn truth that God is holy and that he will not ignore sin and that which is evil. Samuel, in the most shocking and unforgettable manner, reminded Israel at this time of God's glorious purity. He manifested this in the rain and thunder that suddenly came upon them that day. Now here again is another wonderful truth about God that we as God's people need to keep continually before us. Indeed, it is vital that we live day by day conscious of God's holiness. This is crucial. If we are to prosper as a people, if you as a Christian are to live a successful and blessed life, you need to live in light of this truth. God is holy. God is glorious in his purity. The Lord said to Israel in Leviticus 19 verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And this is God speaking to his people. You will be holy. Why? Because I am holy. You see, it is this great truth that God is holy that ought to shape our lives and all that we do. It is this truth that God is holy that ought to shape our lives and all that we do. The truth God is holy ought to shape our wants, our desires. We should desire after that which is holy, that which God would desire after. Think of Israel here. They desired after a king. That was unholy to do that. And this is what Samuel reveals to them here. They didn't behave in the right way. They disobeyed God here. They desired after a king, and that was wickedness. But we as God's people should desire after that which is holy. The truth is God is holy ought to shape our wants. It ought to shape also our words. We should speak holy words. conscious that we are God's people and God is holy, and God hears all that we say. The truth is God is holy ought to shape also our works, things we do day by day. We should do that which is holy, and only that which is holy. Because we are the children of the Holy One. And of course, the truth that God is holy should shape our worship. How we worship, how we seek after God. We should do so with all of our hearts. Samuel, at this crucial stage in the nation of Israel, reminded them of God's glorious purity. This is something that we need to keep continually in view. God is holy. This is His glorious character. He's not only the patient one. He's not only the powerful one. He's the pure one. And we need to live before God conscious of these things. Then in the fourth place we see here, Samuel reminded Israel of God's glorious purpose. He reminded Israel of God's glorious purpose. And this is brought before us in the words of verses 21 and 22. Notice what it says there. Verse 21, Samuel says, "And turn ye not aside from them, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Then note these words in verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Samuel now sets before the people of Israel God's great purpose for them. It was not to forsake them, despite all that they had done, but it was that they might be his people and know his great blessing in their lives. Samuel wanted Israel to know it was God's desire to do them good and to abundantly bless them. And this is again what he brings before the people of Israel on this historic occasion when the kingdom is renewed. He reminds them of God's glorious purpose for them. God wants to do you good. God wants to bless you and bless you abundantly. He wants you to live as his people. This is still God's glorious purpose for the Christian. And we should never forget this. Especially through all the struggles of the sinful and broken world. God's glorious purpose for us is that he might bless us. Is that he might do us good. The word of God makes this clear. We read in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And this is God speaking to his people. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." This is how God thinks of you, Christian. Understand this. This is God's glorious purpose for you. He thinks this for you. To do you good. To bless you. To encourage you. To strengthen you as a Christian. Romans 8:28 declares, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God is working all things in this world together for good, the evil and the good. He's working all these things together for our good, for our blessing, because this is God's great purpose for our lives. And of course, that great purpose will ultimately be fulfilled in glory itself, when God shall wipe away from our eyes every tear. Meaning every trouble, every grief, every stain of this old troubled world, every sorrow of this cursed world, it's going to be wiped away. Because this is God's great, glorious purpose for his people. To do them good, to bless them. How important it is that the Christian keeps before them God's glorious purpose. And this should greatly comfort our hearts, especially through the troubles of life. Let me also say that it never changes. God's great purpose for his people never changes. It never changes. Even though we change, even though when we sin, when we're feeling weak and vulnerable, God's purpose remains the same. Remains the same for his people. He won't forsake us, but he will perfect that which concerneth us. He will do us good. And this is what Samuel brought before Israel here again. As the kingdom is being renewed, he said, remember God's purpose for your lives. It is to bless you and do you good. Finally, notice here, Samuel not only reminded Israel of God's glorious patience, power, purity, and purpose. But Samuel also reminded Israel of God's glorious precepts. God's glorious precepts. See what it says in verses 13 to 15 here in this chapter. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. In these words, Samuel was declaring to Israel that living in obedience to God's word was crucial if they were to be successful as a nation. Brings this before them again. And if we had time, we would read on down in this verses, in this chapter, and we would see in other verses, he brings this truth before them. They needed to live in obedience to God's word. God's glorious precepts needed to be respected. If they were to enjoy God's favor and good success and prosperity day by day in their lives, then they needed to submit to God's word and obey his commandments. Well, as it was with Israel in Samuel's day, so it is with the Christian and with the church to this very day. Living in obedience to God's word, heeding God's commands and precepts, is very much connected to prospering spiritually in our lives and in the work of God. And this might seem a very elementary point to make, but it is a crucial point to make. Christian, you need to remember this. You need to remember this for yourself. You need to remember this for your family. You need to remember this for the church of Christ in this area. If we are going to know God's blessing, we need to obey God's word. That's simple, but it's vital. We need to respect what God says in his word. And this is the truth Samuel was bringing before Israel on this day that the kingdom was renewed. You must respect God's word. Live according to it. Obey it in your lives. And this truth still stands to this very day. If we submit to God, then we will know his blessing in all its fullness. And we will enjoy much success in the things of God. Samuel then on this great occasion brought before Israel God's glorious character. And this is what he reminded them of. God's glorious character. His glorious patience. His glorious power. His glorious purity. His glorious purpose. And his glorious precepts. Israel needed to live with these great truths before them. They needed to live in light of who their God was. And this too is how we as God's people need to live. This is how we need to live day by day. Ever conscious of who our God is. Ever conscious of our God's glorious character. May this impact our lives. May we live in light of this. Indeed, may we live as God's people. The fear of God in our hearts. And the love of God fueling our souls, walking always in his ways. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts this day for his own name's sake. Amen and amen. Let's just close our time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as we call upon thee today, we do call upon the all-glorious God, the Almighty, the one who is kind and gracious and merciful and good, the one who is holy, the one who delights in his people, and the one who directs us through his precepts. And we pray, O God, that as thy people, that we would have the greatest respect and reverence for thee, that we would submit thyself not only to your great person, but also to your precepts, and we would obey them day by day. We pray, O God, that even in our own hearts personally, there would be a renewing this day. There would be giving of ourselves afresh to thee, and a submitting to God's ways. We pray you'll bless us as we continue to meet around your table. Remember those that will leave us. Do them good also. We ask, Lord, that your hand will be upon us for good this day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.